Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed, and this morning especially you who are about to graduate from high school. What's next? I'm going to guess you've been asked that question already. What's next? The reason you're probably being asked that question is because up until now you have been doing perhaps the only thing that you really remember doing, going to school. You've gone through kindergarten and elementary school, and now you've made it through high school. You didn't really have a choice in the matter. This is just something that you do. And so your life has been consumed by getting up, going to school, getting the homework done, getting through your assignments, doing all of that work. And now, what's next? Now you get to choose. What's next? Perhaps throughout this senior year you've been asked that question. Maybe a guidance counselor or an advisor has been asking you, so what do you think? What's coming next? Perhaps mom and dad have been asking, so what are you thinking? Where do you think what you're going to do? What's next? And I'm sure that as the next days go on, as you go through your graduation today and all the family gets together, you might even get to the point of kind of wondering, how many more times do I have to say what's next? But everybody's interested. Everybody is loving you and concerned about you and wants to know what's next. Most of you are not graduating today, and yet we can ask the same question, what's next? Because as I'm sure took place, especially for those of you who got up this morning and said, you know what, today is graduation day. But oh yeah, you know what, it's also the sixth Sunday after Easter. Okay, maybe that didn't cross your mind. But what's next? We're still rejoicing in the risen Lord. We still have the opportunity to rejoice in who our Savior is and what He's accomplished. The last several Sundays we've had a chance to be thinking about this revelation that John received. And so this morning we're going to focus our attention on Revelation chapter 21 and answer the question, what's next? John is given a picture of this holy city. He carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God. Its radiance is similar to a very precious stone, like crystal clear jasper. We're nearing the end of the book of Revelation. And as John is given the picture of what's next, and as he's visiting with this angel who carried him away to this mountaintop, we've already had the opportunity to see the Lamb of God, the one who had been slain. We've already had the opportunity to see the battle rage between good and evil. We've had a chance to see that Satan is defeated. Sin's death and sin's power has been removed. Death no longer has its terror. The Lamb has won. So what's next? What's next is this amazing city. John is taken up to this mountaintop, so he's able to have this great vantage point, and he sees coming down out of heaven, prepared by God, this amazing, gleaming, glorious city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And as he looks at it, it is shining. It is gleaming with the glory of God, and it is described with terms that had been used to describe God earlier in the book of Revelation. An amazing sight. And as John sees this gleaming, glorious, radiating with the glory of God's city coming down, he notices that there are 12 gates. In the intervening verses, we are finding out that this is an absolutely perfect city. All the measurements come up with a perfect cube. Reminiscent of the most holy place in the tabernacle, reminiscent of the most holy place in the temple. Absolutely perfect. And so those three gates, three on each of the four walls of the city, kind of keep that symmetry and that perfection going. And I suppose it makes it fairly easy to gain access to the city, that no matter what direction you happen to come from, you've got three gates to choose from. Obvious how to get in. But it's guarded. There are 12 angels one at each gate. And even though the vision doesn't spell it out, it doesn't take too much to figure out why are there guards. The only reason you post a guard anywhere is to keep those who are not supposed to be coming in from coming in. Guarded gates. And then he looks a little closer and he sees that the gates are all labeled. Each one has the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now John probably picked up on the picture a little quicker than you and I would, because he's used to the temple. He's used to the idea that in God's Old Testament church, only those who are considered holy by God, only those who have been chosen by His grace, had access to that temple. Gentiles weren't allowed in. The Old Testament makes it clear that God was not unconcerned about them. He makes it clear that Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, that they too could trust in that same promise of a Savior to coming. But He was also teaching them that you do not come into God's presence unless you are chosen by Him and made ready by Him and made holy by Him, and then you can be in the holy city. And so He places His guards and He puts the names on the gates to remind us that entrance into His city needs to be on His terms. A holy city for holy people. Can I get in? Can you get in? Think about what Jesus told us in our gospel lesson. He was talking to Judas, not Iscariot, the other disciple who had asked Jesus how come He's allowing Himself to be seen by them but not by everybody else. And so Jesus answers him, "If anyone loves Me, he will hold on to My word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus is talking to His disciples on Monday, Thursday evening, another difficult night for them. And as they're struggling with this news that one's going to betray and one's going to deny and that he's going to be suffering and dying, Jesus reminds them that one of the ways that they show their love for Him is holding on to His word, listening to what He has to say. So as you think about graduating this afternoon, and as you think about what's next, especially what's next after this life, have you held on to the word? Has that word guided every thought and direction throughout your high school? Has it guided how you reacted with your teachers, how you spent time with the students and classmates, how you did your homework, how you interacted with your parents? Has that word been the central focus of your life? Because that's what determines what's next. Has the word been central in our lives as families? Has that word been guiding us as we get through? Because the fact that these folks are about to graduate reminds all of you as families, for the last 4 years or so, you've been kind of running around. All kinds of things going on, all the various activities, all the sports, all the music, everything else that they're involved with, all great and amazing and wonderful things, and yet sometimes they distract us from what's next. Has that word been central? Has that word been focused? Or have we noticed that perhaps our grip on the word has loosened just a bit? Maybe it was something little. Somebody said something I didn't like. Maybe it was something big. Some big catastrophe, life change. And all of a sudden, I'm not so sure I like this word anymore. I'm not sure I like what God has to say anymore. And I start picking and choosing out of here what I would like to listen to. And then Jesus' words hit us hard. Words and phrases that perhaps we could read through without a whole lot of thought. But then suddenly He says, "The one who does not love Me does not hold on to My words." You don't hold on to the word, you don't love Jesus. Can I get in to this holy city? Well, listen to the description again. It has a large high wall. It has 12 gates. 12 angels are at the gates, and 12 names are engraved on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. 3 gates are on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The city's wall also has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. The holy city has been used to picture either heaven or God's church. And as you think about the city, perhaps heaven is what is on your mind, but the numbers 12 remind you that we're talking about us. We're talking about you. We're talking about those that God has claimed as His very own. And while those gates do remind us that entrance into God's presence needs to be done on His terms, we get to enter. The 12 tribes of Israel remind us that every Old Testament believer, every single one looking ahead to that Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sins of the world and bring all of these other sacrifices to a close, every believer is there. Those walls are built on the foundations, and each one of those has the 12 apostles on it. Every New Testament believer, all of us looking back, the Lamb of God has come. Sin has been paid for. The gleaming gift of God has been given to you. We are all part of this amazing, gleaming, glorious church. We can go in because we've been wrapped in the blood of the Lamb. And now you and I marvel at the fact that this is the holy city coming down from God. It is being prepared by God. The Lamb came from heaven and entered into this world. Baptism. You just sung about it in one of our previous hymns. Baptism wraps you in everything that Jesus accomplished. Credits you with everything that Jesus is. The perfection that God expects from you that you could not give, He gives. The payment for sin that we could not pay, He paid. And now that gleaming, glorious God wraps you in that same gleaming, glorious glory. And we get to be in His church. So what's next? I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No church. You and I find it hard to believe that there could be a town without a church. Maybe there's some place. But you and I are so used to coming here. We're so used to this place being the focus of our worship. John was absolutely astounded at the fact that here is a Jerusalem without a temple. The temple was the key feature of Jerusalem. Not needed anymore. Because what's next in that triumphant church? God doesn't need to hide behind bricks and mortar anymore. He doesn't need to hide behind high priests and all the fancy garb. He doesn't need to hide behind sacrifices. He doesn't need to hide behind water and word and sacrament, bread and wine. He doesn't need to hide anymore so that we can handle Him. We were with Him constantly, perfectly, uninterrupted presence with our Lord and with our God. Because God, the Lord, Almighty, the Lamb, that's your temple. He doesn't need a picture of His presence. He's there. What's next? The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God has given it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. You and I are used to needing light. We need the sun, we need the moon. We're thankful for electricity so we can have lights like this on. Well, once we get to that triumphant church and we're no longer suffering here as the church militant, as the church that's still fighting temptation and sin, the God who created light, and Jesus Himself who says, I am the light of the world, showers us with His light, floods us with His light. We get to see Him. So what's next? College? Technical school? Maybe thinking about going to work someplace? Military service? Maybe you're not sure yet. Maybe some of that what's next is a little unknown. As you graduate this afternoon and as you move into whatever is next, whatever it is, known or not, remember what's next. There's probably a lot of the future that is still unknown. Even if you've got your plan all laid out, you're not exactly sure how that plan is going to play out. Maybe you're not even actually sure you'd actually be able to finish it. But you do know what's next. We all know what's next. What's next is triumph. What's next is glory. What's next will last forever. Whatever you've got planned for this life is only for this life. This is what's next. And this is where you will be, by God's amazing grace, covered in His blood and in His righteousness. You know what's next. Amen. Please stand. And now that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join to confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You see it printed for you on page 6 in your worship folder. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.